just to keep in touch that last night we saw the great truth of separation, how that God separated Abraham and Lot, and when it came to it, both of them were in complete agreement that they should separate. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That Abraham saw that it just couldn't be. They just had to part. He didn't want to do it, not deep down inside for a start. But God led him on that way. And we read, you will remember, in verse 12 of chapter 13, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord. That was wonderful. Lot had made his choice. You know, beloved, that a choice is a serious thing to make. The set of your life. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was going there. Whatever made him want to go there, I don't know. There's one thing that you and I should learn, that we should never investigate sin to try and find out all about it. We should just trust God and let him show us and lead us on. Now, if you cast your eye into chapter 14, you will read in verse 12, by this time, Lot is dwelling in Sodom. He pitched his tent there, and that's where he went. That's where he went. Poor Lot. Now, this 14th chapter is taken up in the first part with a list of names, just because of the time factor and for no other reason. I want to miss them out, as we shall have to miss out other sections if we're going to complete the studies in these next four meetings. But these kings were great men in their day. They ganged up. They came to fight. You know as well as I do that that's just about all the world does. It always fights. I shall never forget when I was a young man that an ex-MP named D.R. Davies, before your time, most of you before your time, but he wrote a book. He retired from Parliament. He was a Welshman, in which he said that the natural state of man was war. He was a historian. He'd studied as best he could in secular history. And this was the conclusion he came to, that war is the natural state of man. I don't suppose that any of us in this room need reminding that perhaps war isn't very far off from us now. A horrible thought, but nevertheless, we've got to be realistic in this world. And we know that the Lord said there were going to be wars. He didn't want wars. He prophesied that they would come. He predicted it. He told his people to put up their swords into their sheaths. That's what he told his disciples. I don't want to labour the point. But nevertheless, he said that wars and rumours of war would come. That's what he said. And you see, right back here in history, it's the first recorded war in the Bible. That is, the kind of wars that we know. But of course, before that, there had been war in mind, conflict in hearts, there'd even been rebellion and warfare in heaven, so we're told. So if it started in heaven, not by God's will, of course, not by his desire, but there it started in the hearts of angels. They rebelled against God. They were free agents just like us, and any free agent can go wrong or right. A free agent can go wrong when it's moving about in the atmosphere of a kingdom of heaven with the power and love of God on every hand. You know that, don't you? In case you fall into some stupid trap that clever agnostics or atheists or what they would call themselves want to set for your feet. They were free agents. You are given the choice when the power of God is moving to become a free agent to make a choice. When the gospel is being preached. That's a philosophical point I don't want to discuss now. But here then is the great truth that you and I have to see, that if war started in heaven, you're sure that when Lucifer, now become Satan, came down to earth, he sowed the very same conditions. All he had to do was to sow the seed of his basic nature into mankind. They would do the rest under his supervision. Well, Abraham has been called out of Ur. Now he's in the promised land. And as we read in the end of verse of chapter 13, that Abraham, that is verse 18, removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And it came to pass, there's Abram in Hebron, and in wicked people's hearts, for some reason or excuse or another, there was building up desire to fight, to kill. Somebody was getting greedy for somebody else's possessions. Somebody wanted to capture someone else. It all goes on. Isn't it wonderful to be so free of that? That when God's made promise of giving you possessions here, there and everywhere, you've got no more greed in your heart. I want to tell you that if you've got greed in your heart, that's a sure sign you haven't been dealt with by God. If you're still fighting and scrapping, and if not with fists or bombs, with tongues and thoughts against one another about what's yours and what isn't yours, and so on and so on and so on, you're professing to all who has an eye to see, an ear to hear, and a heart to understand, that you're as carnal as you are high. Perhaps more carnal than that. Abraham, God had made promises to him. He'd got it all. What did he care? We saw it last night. God had given him the promised land, yet he says to Lot, all right, hurry up, have a look round, choose what you want. When you've got everything, you can afford to give it lots away, can't you? I mean, you're not like the famous American millionaire, or was he infamous, that said he would give half his fortune if he could eat a rice pudding, and he used to give people dime tips. Don't you know what a dime is? Well, you needn't bother. It certainly won't make you have any headache if you give one away, unless it's all you have, like a poor widow. The whole glorious thing, beloved, is that when God gives you all things richly to enjoy, avarice goes out of your heart. You don't envy anybody. And this man is living in it. And these other chaps, they're waxing eloquent, and then they're waxing I don't know what, and they're going to go and fight. They're going to kill everybody. Five of them, these kings, famous strong men with big armies. I mean, you could only read the name, like Tidal, King of Nations, Kedorlaomer, and all these other people got marvelous names. I won't bother you. I looked them all up very carefully in the Hebrew today, but it would just pile our time up to talk about them. These men went right there to war. Now, they were in for it, if only they knew. I mean, it serves them right what happened to them. Abraham would have left them alone if they'd have left Lot alone. You see. Because that's what happened. It says this, that, where shall we read? Start in verse 8. There went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and with Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasa. Four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, or bitumen pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anah, and these were confederate with Abraham. The Hebrew word is that they were masters of a covenant with Abraham. Abraham was one of the masters, the others were masters. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And somebody ought to have said to him, now look, Abraham, what do you think you're going to do with 360 people? There are five kings, they've got their armies, they've carried all before them. Now, Abraham, be sensible. You can pray if you like, you can go and stand by your altar, but don't go and fight the enemy. Don't do that. Not Abraham. Abraham was clear. And you know why he was clear, don't you? Because as we saw last night, he had gone through in separation unto God. Now I want to say this, that if a man or a woman isn't prepared to live a separated life unto God, he cannot expect victory in his life. He can't expect to overcome his enemies. He can't expect to put down the devil. Every one of us have got to get that absolutely clear. This man Abraham's life has been put in the Bible because it's absolutely fundamental. We don't need to go very far out of the book of Genesis to find the great basic things of the spiritual life. I know we can talk about David beating Goliath, and we can go into all these lovely Sunday school stories, and of course I suppose they'd be good for us too if they were taught us. But here is the tremendous thing, that God has put the beginnings. He's put the seeds. He's put the foundations. He hasn't worked everything out to its elaborate fullness and detail in the book of Genesis, but he has put these fundamental things. Abraham had got to the place where he was living by the altar. He was by that place in separation under God. He wasn't living in wrong exclusivism. He was living now under the Lord. And when news came of Lot's defeat, capture, whatever it was, I suppose they took him away. I don't know whether he was out fighting or not. When he heard this news, he wasn't consumed with fear because he knew God. What a glorious thing that is. Verse 15. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Good old Abraham. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? Numbers make no difference, you know. Not when you're with God. Isn't that glorious? One man can see the devil off if he knows his business. And what a church ought to do, it's almost beyond comprehension. Out he went. Oh, I love this man. I love his spirit. I do. Don't you? Do you love his spirit? Bless God. Well, it can be a very nice fantasy for you, unless you live in the realm of separation unto God. That's it. That's why there's much big talk, you know, really militaristic language. We're going to put the armor on. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We suffer. If it is suffer, I don't know quite whether you'll forgive me for using that word. For an overstocked knowledge of Bible passages. You know what I mean? Put on the whole armor of God and this, that, and the other. And, you know, I know some people, they've literally thrown the Bible at the devil's head, but it seems to bounce off. You better be honest. It's whether or not you can go through. It's always a great spiritual thing with God. Did you know that? Did you? The enemy will find his way in. If you aren't living on the same basic principles upon which we have seen Abraham to have been living. Now the Lord does this glorious thing. I hope you noticed that kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fell in the slime pit. So that's just about where you would expect them to finish up. And that's where anybody else will finish up if they lived in that place. Go in that direction. They fell in the slime pits. Oh dear. Oh dear. Certainly by the mercy and grace of God that Lot didn't. And Lot didn't fall in the downfall of Sodom because of Abraham. That's all. Yes, he'd have gone the same way. What a glorious truth it is for us to get hold of. Well, Lot, who seemed to have so much, lost everything. Everything. Well, also, you notice that although the king of Solomon, Sodom, had fallen, there's another one in verse 17. You know, it's the old business, the king's dead, long live the king. That's the way it's done. As soon as one king dies, they elect another. That's the only way that it can be done. Unless they'll be afraid that some pretender to the throne comes in, starts up his own dynasty. So, as soon as this Sodom king died, they elected another king of Sodom. And as Abraham returns from the fight, it says in 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shave, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anah and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion." And so three great kings met King Abraham, for he was a great king, although he was never called that. For you will know that the old Anglo-Saxon word translated king simply means able man. That's all it means. And there he was, and there was King Sodom, and there was King Melchizedek. Three great men. They met in the king's dale. It is a wonderful testimony to Abraham, with King Sodom there, and whoever would have been with him, his own men or not, and certainly Abraham's men were there, in the presence of King Sodom, Abraham entered into union with Melchizedek, King Melchizedek. That's where he went. I hope that Sodom took the rebuff. I would have liked to have thought that he did. Look what's in his wicked heart. It's the same thing. You can have all the goods. Give me the men. Give me the persons. That's sodomy. I just want the bodies. Think. He even preferred persons. When you would have thought he would want his goods back. His money. His gold. His silver. Now that's how that vicious thing drives. That's what he wanted. The devil always wants souls. And through his agents, he wants persons. And he'll do everything to get them. But Melchizedek's there. Praise the name of the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? And have a look at this great man, Abraham. I loved that statement of his. I've lifted my hand before ever he started out, when the news came to him and he knew he'd got to do something, I can imagine that old man, for he was old. Not too old, praise God. You imagine this man, he's rather like old Caleb, you know. Years afterwards, he must by this time have been getting on for about 80. Same like, the same as Caleb. You see? And he, when it all comes to him and he's organizing something, I can imagine him going inside to his tent and he said, "Oh Lord, I promise you I'll not have anything, not from a thread to a shoe latchet. If they've broken the latchets of their shoes and can hardly walk, I won't take a shoe latchet from him. You told me to walk up and down in the land. I'm not even letting Sodom put my shoes on me." That's it. What a glorious man this man Abraham was. The courage of him, the spirit of him, the loyalty of him, the downright honesty of him. Or was it upright honesty? Oh, what a character. Right there. He'd made that covenant with God. He wasn't going to touch anything. He wasn't going to have anybody in this whole wide world, and least of all you, Sodom, say, "I made Abraham rich." I wonder if you've got a testimony like that. I wonder. You'd be surprised, perhaps you wouldn't, the amount of Christians that talk to me and they're waiting for their people to die because they're going to get something in the will or something. Yeah. Somebody else makes them rich. Oh, God, for a man with clear eyes as well as open ears and a heart that's free from the corrupting love of money. It's the root of all evil. Nobody's going to make me rich. Nobody. Glory be to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Only you, Lord. Only you. Nothing for myself. Everything for thee. Oh. That's why he's in the Bible. He's in God's book. If you take the other line, you'll be in the devil's book, I guess. Here is the revelation of the truth. And, you know, oh, right in the presence of them, all these horrible creatures, wicked sinners exceedingly in the sight of God, He gets into breaking the bread and drinking the wine with cold milk. Oh, we've got to exclude all these outsiders, these sinners, you know, like these privileged. Oh, I've got to put the fence up, keep them out. He says, "No, come on, right in the middle here. Let everybody have a look. Let them all see. Here's the testimony. Here's the death of exclusivism. Right out there where everybody could see it. That's the place to have your church, not behind a locked door. Get out there where everybody can see you. I prefer Melchizedek, King of righteousness, King of peace." Oh, he got this right. And you know that, as we've remarked on former occasions, that though Abraham built altars, you never read that he sacrificed anything thereof. You'll find him standing by the altar every time. You'll not find him ever slaying a lamb or anything. He stood by the altar, an empty altar, so far as we can see from Scripture. What a tremendous thing. Because he understood that it was useless putting anything on stone altars, or gold altars, or anything else, if you don't go on there with it. Useless. Abraham was a living sacrifice. You should connect Romans 12 with it. There he stood. Blessed be the name of the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He got something into that man's heart. He who knew not what to offer meets the priest of the Most High God. Oh, glory, glory. And he gives him bread and wine. There's no knife in Melchizedek's hand. There was no animal trailing along to be slain. He gives him the memorials of a past sacrifice. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Glory. Abraham talks about that a little later. Whether he knows it as clearly as we know it now with hindsight, I don't know. But he takes the bread, he takes the wine. No great banquet, no great victory feast. Where I can remember, you know, I'm old enough to be able to look back, I can remember the conclusions of two wars, only two, don't put me too far back. But I can remember I lived in London at this time. I was only a boy. But when the First World War ended, now don't try and guess how old I am. I might not be as ancient as you think, or I may even be older. The whole, when it was over, I can remember, but they all went round, they collected money from everybody that had pennies to put together, and of course penny, it was D money, not P money then, and a penny was a penny, and I won't tell you what you could buy with it. But never mind, make all the children's mouths water, what you could buy with a penny in those days. But they went round and they bought fireworks, they hung out flags, they put up trestle tables in the East End of London where I was born, aren't you ashamed of me? And there we had a marvellous feast. Oh, it was wonderful. We had a great, same with the last war. All sorts of things. You know, the war was over. They didn't say hallelujah or praise the Lord, but they said hooray or something like that. They had a feast. And all that Abraham had was bread and wine. Abraham won his victory over five kings by the victory that was won by him of whom the bread and wine speak. He was really separated unto God. He had the power of God. He moved in the victory of the glory of the cross. Amen. He could chase the devil. He could put the foes to flight. Can you? Can you? Here is the glorious testimony in his heart, you see. We talked about separation last night. The separation was in his heart. I'll not touch a thing, Lord. Nothing. From a thread to a shoelatch. That separation, down to the thread. Oh my. When you get that kind of mentality, which isn't mere legalistic bondage, that you might think it in your mind and practice it in your habits, and you're as miserable as an old sauerkraut. But when you're, oh, dish of sauerkraut, I mean, and when you go through with God, you see, and you're there with the Lord, it comes into your thinking to do that. You're a man of principle. Shake the gates of hell. They're all afraid of Abraham, an old man with just 300 odd people. Afraid of him. God told Israel later, he said, I'll put the terror of you on all these people. It's God that puts the terror on people, not your saber rattling and great shoutings and doing that. It's God that does it when you live with God. When you're going God's way, God's things happen, not the devil's. Isn't it a marvelous thing? It's so wonderful. Bread and wine. And he thought he'd feasted with Jesus, priests and kings, I guess, in his heart. And he saw the truth that this great God, of whom Melchizedek was the priest, he was the possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 19. And went on Melchizedek, "Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And Abraham gave him tithes of everything. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? He moved from his heart. Now this is where tithing comes first into the Bible. I'm not going to preach on tithing as a principle or as a non-principle of Christian giving or anything like that. What I am going to say is this, that Abraham only gave a token of what he had, even as Melchizedek only gave a token. The token was bread and wine. And Abraham comes back with his token. He gives God a tenth of all he had. Now, shall a man who never knew your Lord outgive you? What do you give? A miserable pound out of about 50 that you earn every week? What do you do? What do you do? I can remember statements like this when Jesus was talking to the people of his own time and nation. He said, "Do you know?" He said, "The Sodomites and those other people will stand up and condemn you in that day." What he said. He said, "The men of Nineveh will stand up and condemn you," he said. Here's old Abraham. Nobody told him what to do. Wasn't the law in his church. He didn't know any church. But when he met Melchizedek, he gave him a token of everything. Tithed it. Well, you might say, that's not bad, is it? Give God a tenth and keep nine-tenths for yourself. Well, you're wrong. He didn't keep nine-tenths. He said to Sodom, "Here, have the lot." He went home with nothing. He didn't fight for reward. He fought for the victory. He didn't fight to gather things in. He fought to save souls. That's what he did. He brought back Lot. He wasn't after feathering his own nest. He knew a God that feathered his nest for him. And if he didn't, he was prepared to live on sticks like a rook. Made no difference to God. To Abraham. A man whose heart had carried him away into the secrets of God because he'd been obedient. We stand and say, "Well, how does he go on? How does that happen?" Obedience. That's all. Don't look at some brother or sister who's going on ahead of you and say, "How this, how that, how the other." Read both the Bible and his life. And you will know. It's all so simple. I can remember a saying that was dinned into my ears from childhood. God is no man's debtor. That used to be said in our family. God is no man's debtor. Then another little phrase. You can't outgive God. Try it and see. You can't outgive God. If you give, it seems to provoke God to give back, and twice as much, or 10 times as much, or 1,000 times as much. So isn't that good? I'll have a big bank balance. You're rotten at heart to think so. The whole glorious truth is that God gets hold of a man, and the man, even though he be like this Abraham, who cannot comprehend his God, yet lays hold of him too. And the bargain is struck, if you like. The thing is sealed. And a man is given over unto God. Shall God forsake him? Shall he let him down? Sodom didn't know. He didn't know. He lived for flesh, bad flesh. God was being very gracious to Sodom. So far as I can see in the Bible, it was the last providential mercy that was shown him. He's gone before you get to chapter 20. He's gone. It was the last providential mercy that was showed him. He stand there. He stood there. He witnessed Melchizedek and Abraham. He witnessed this exchange of bread and wine. He was there. He sat in on it. You've done it. Many meetings. He saw it. He saw that Abraham turned his back on the world and on worldliness and on everything. He saw it. And in his heart, I want the men. I want the persons. Oh, so does a man ingrain his death the deeper into his soul. Inescapably, the last providential mercy that was shown him, he took home with him 9/10 of the spoil. 9/10 that was his. It was Abraham's. Abraham said, I don't want it. Rubbish! Take it. That's all right. I've got the promise of God. I've got a place back there with an altar. That's a man. God somehow has been able to find his men here and there throughout history. Has he found one when he puts his hand on you? What a tremendous thing. Glory. So they part again. Now wouldn't you have thought, that Lot would have said, Uncle Abraham, let me come back with you. Not he. Back he goes to Sodom. Whatever did he think he was going to accomplish there? All the substance he'd had when he'd been travelling with Abraham, lost it. He'd lost it. Except that Abraham had got it back for him. There it is. Lot. Wouldn't you have thought he said, thank you, Uncle Abraham. I'm leaving this place. Not he. He went back to the rottenness and the squalor. And he went back, and with his own hands he helped build Sodom again. before they smashed it. What was wrong with the man? If I build again the things which once I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, said the great apostle. Well, dreadful news. That's what happened. So they part. Back goes Lot with his wife and daughters. Goes back to Sodom. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't it glorious? Because, you see, we're wise after the event. We go searching through the Bible. We gather all these favorite ticks we want to gather. But Abraham didn't get them all in a bag or in a book. He only got them one by one. Everybody wants them all together. This is the stupidity of so-called new Christians today. They think they've got to get them all together. Now look, God only gave them one at a time. We won't let the Bible be a testimony to us. We won't learn from the Bible. In fact, we get a box, we fill them up with promises, and we shut our eyes and keep picking one out, two a day perhaps, and in the end we get to know where our favorite ones are, and we keep picking them out. That's the way it goes. Now, Abraham only got promises one by one. And I want to tell you something, too. That's all you'll get. In reality, in the Bible, you've got a book full. But in life, you'll get them one by one. And if you get two together, that's bonus. You jump for joy. In other words, beloved, God makes a promise. You receive it, you act on it, and then he'll give you another one. You don't think God's stupid, do you? When the Prince of Wales, that was King Edward, not the last King Edward, but the one before that. And I didn't live in his day, so don't think I did. But I happen to know that when he was a boy, and he lived in the Isle of Wight, with his beloved mother, Victoria, though he broke his mother's heart, he went to a school in Osborne, in the Isle of Wight. And all he was given was 1 shilling and 6 pence a week. That's all he had. That's all. Now you may multiply that by VAT and all the other things that you like to get working on, and the Financial Times Index and all that business that you're also very much up on, and think how much that may mean today. And if you do, it won't mean much. That's all he used to have. And that's the proper way to bring up your children. Don't go and give them all at once. Abraham, he just got one at a time. That's all. And as he responded to that, God said, now look, so and so and so and so and so and so. Here's old Abraham. He's come back a sad man. He said, wouldn't he come back glory, and he got the victory? Yeah, I know. Yeah, Paul was a great, great, great man of God. Victory, he knew what victory was. Look, my wife's encouraged me to talk for 2 hours tonight. Now, I don't know whether you can stand it, but I'm going to take liberties. I don't think she encouraged me, but she sort of suggested it, because I said time was getting short. And in Romans chapter 8, you can read tremendous things about all sorts of blessing. It's a glorious thing. All right. But when you get to chapter 9, you find him saying this, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So, well, that's not the testimony of a spirit-filled Christian. You be careful. If Paul wasn't spirit-filled, I'm sure you're not. That's it. I have great heaviness, verse 2, and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's right. There's old Abraham, flushed with victory. Nay, that was easy. That was easy. We like to boast of this, that, and the other. We sing hymns rather contemptibly saying, worldlings prize their gems of beauty, boast of gilded toys of dust, and all this business in rather a contemptuous thing, beloved, way. But how about this, people who sort of boast of their victories, I did this, I did that, and I did the other? God forbid that I should glory or boast at all, says old Paul. It's only by the cross. He didn't say it was by faith. He said it was by the cross. Of course he had faith in the cross. But it wasn't by his faith. It was by the cross upon which his face rested. We're always being put on the secondary things. Then we wonder why there's a collapse in the churches. The cross. That's the secret of victory. I know I must have faith in that. We'll come to it in this chapter, perhaps, before we're through. But here's old Abraham. At least I think he's here. He's going back there to Hebron. And he's thinking, I got all this blessing, Lord. Lot's back in there. What can I do about Lot? Say, how do you know he thought like that? I know him. Don't I read his prayer later? Don't I read his heart concern for this man later in the book? I do, and so can you. And you will know that that's how that man was thinking. Grieving for Lot. He goes back. Let's go with him. And he's there. And I expect the old devil's having to go and saying, you've really done it now. You set up about all these great kings, they'll be coming back at you. That's what will happen to you, you see. Said he thinks now, oh, I don't know how I managed it. And then he says, Lord, it was you. Hallelujah, glory be to thy name. Of course he wouldn't have said like that, but because he was a very educated man. You do know that, don't you? You mustn't think Abraham was one of these rustic sort of oat chewing people. Only the Scots eat oats. He, with a straw sticking out the corner of his mouth, and he was going, don't you think Abraham was like that? Do you know this? Did you? You went to school, they taught you how to do square roots, didn't they, when you went to school, didn't they? Well, Abraham and all his people could do the cube root. You try that. You say, how do you know that? I just read at all. Ur of the Chaldees, a most clever people. Don't you think he was a country yokel or a bumpkin or something like that, eating Swedes or something? Don't you think that? If you do, you're sad. Oh, well, I'm one of these primitive people. It's you that are primitive, and me, of course. The whole. We've got some mathematicians in the room. I don't know whether they can even do cube roots. I don't know. Here then is the glorious truth. Lord, hallelujah. And he has a vision. God gives him a vision. Praise God. And before he gives him anything, he says to him, fear not, Abraham. Don't you be afraid. I am thy shield. I'm not going to let anybody creep in on you. I'm your shield. And I am your exceeding great reward. You see, you can't outgive God. Abraham has all this loot. I don't know what he hadn't got. He says, here, take the lot. God says, I'm thy exceeding great reward. Abraham, I don't know what Sarah I used to think, you know, you come back here without anything. Didn't you bring me back a golden bracelet from the loot? No, no. I am thy exceeding great reward. Didn't you bring me back a scarab, something from Sodom? And touch the filthy things. Didn't you bring me back some memento? Nothing. I am thy exceeding great reward. Oh, glory. I am. Now listen, he didn't say, I am going to give you a reward, as speaking from his riches. He says, I am. Listen, you've won me, Abraham. You've won me. Oh, glory. You say, win God. You can't win God. Oh, listen to what Paul says to the Philippians. He said, I want to win Christ and be found in him. You say, you can't win God? Well, then, you've got to write another Bible. The Bible says you can. I thought God was a gift. Don't you think his heart can be won? What do you think? He is stone after all. Oh, I'm your reward, Abraham. I guess he could have got on that altar and danced. I am thy exceeding great reward. Oh, Lord. You've given me this land. You've given me everything. What more can I have? I, Abraham, I myself. Yes. Here, come with me, he says, come with me. But wait a minute, let's get to it properly. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? No, he hadn't talked about giving him anything. That was the point, you see. It's how you interpret what God says, you see. God hadn't said he was going to give him anything. He said, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. I'm going to shield you and I'm going to let you enjoy what I reward you with. I'm going to keep you. This is marvelous, isn't it? But he misinterprets it. Now, you've done that many a time. Reading in what your mind thinks, what's called eisegesis. Reading into the scripture what you think. Lots of people do that. It's a very subtle trap into which preachers can fall. Or, of course, just readers. Here is the great thing. What are you going to give me, Lord? Seeing I go childless. Now, good old Abraham. There's this about him. He knew that there was nothing on this earth, a mountain of diamonds as high as Sinai, or a mine of gold deeper than the deeps of the Dead Sea. Nothing to be compared with just one child. I've got a child. Besides, there was something else. He was intelligent enough to understand that if God gave him all the diamonds and all the gold and all the platinum, if you want to think in those terms, or all the cattle or all the sheep on 1,000 hills, what would be the use of it if there was nobody to leave them to when he died? And, as we sometimes say, there aren't any pockets in a shroud. You can't take anything with you. What a glorious thing, then, it is for us to understand. He said, I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He felt mocked by it. And you will remember that God had made some great, great promises. Go back into the end of the 13th chapter, 15. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, God said, and to thy seed forever. And he said, I haven't got any seed, Lord. Am I to count Eliezer's child as mine? That's where it would have gone. God says, no. Listen, the word of the Lord came unto him, chapter 15, verse 4. This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. Now, that little word in makes a lot of difference. Beforehand, he had believed the Lord. The Lord had called him, and the Lord had said this, the Lord had said that, and the other, and he believed him. Now he's believing in the Lord. Hallelujah. That God is going to do it from himself. He believes that what he has promised, he has power to perform. He believed in God. He believed in God's moral integrity. He believed that what God said he meant. And he believed that he was able to do what he said. He believed in him. Now there's a lot of difference. There are lots of people say, I believe God, I believe God. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that when he speaks, his whole self is in it? Do you believe that? Do you believe he's going to do what he says? Do you? He believed in God. Glory. You know, beforehand, in the end of chapter 13, God had told him to lift up his eyes and look here, look there, north, south, east and west. And he looked all over the ground, all over the land. Now he says, now lift your eyes to heaven. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to make you dust. You see, like the dust of the ground. He said, if anybody can call, you know, number the dust of the ground, you're going to be able to number your seed. That's the earthly seed. Now he says, look up. I'm going to give you a heavenly seed. He didn't say it like this. He said, look up to heaven. Abraham had two lines of seed, the earthly and the heavenly. The earthly Israel and the heavenly Israel. The Israel of dust, the Israel of spirit. What a tremendous thing. Lift up your eyes, he said, and look. Because then Abraham gave up. He gave up. Who can count the stars? He didn't say, I'm going to put all those in your crown, Abraham. Abraham wasn't so self-centered as that. He wasn't looking for crowns. What he was looking for was a seed from God. He wanted a son. That's what he wanted. In those days, it meant much more than it does in these days. That's what he wanted. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abraham for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And now for the first time the Lord defines it. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. He defines the possession for him. That's right. Well, there it is. Here we come to the place where God makes a covenant with Abraham. He'd made promises to him before. And I want you to see this, beloved, because we're Bible readers, and I trust, and Bible lovers. And as I have already said, the Bible is full of promises. But God must enter into a covenant with you concerning them. That's the great thing. This is the way God does it. Now you will understand that the Hebrew day, those days, they started at sundown and went on to sundown. So when God came to Abraham in vision and called him out to look at the stars, the day had started. It had started at sundown, the evening before, always. That's how it started. You can read it in Genesis 1. The evening and the morning were the first day. Started with the evening. All right. That's what happened. So he takes him out. And the 24-hour span has run a good course already. And he goes out and he sees the stars. And then God says, now, take me, praise God for this, in verse 9, take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham took God, took them for God, all of them. God was making the covenant. Abraham was the instrument. He was doing it for God. Now there's great significance in this. In these things that are mentioned, these five things, five is the number of grace, you may know if you're familiar with Scripture, lays the foundation of everything that was going to be brought into sacrifice in Israel 400 years afterwards. It's in these three things. The herd, represented by the heifer, that is the cow side, including bullocks. Then you've got the sheep side, and then you've got the goat side. And then you have, on the bird side, you have the pigeon and the dove. Now, I'd like to work that right out for you, but why should I make you lazy? You go into it, and you will find that they cover the whole range of sacrifice. It's a glorious thing. What God is teaching here, you will notice too that the animals were cleft down the middle. I hope that everyone in the room understands that this is the way that covenants were made in those days. They used to get the animal, cut it straight down the middle, divide it, and the two people making the covenant would walk through the cleft animal. They were one, all right, in the sacrifice. They were one, all right? They were one in the death. They were one in the blood. They were one in the sacrifice. This is what it's all about. Did you know that? That's the way that covenants were made. Always, when the word made is used, look at verse 18, in the same day God, the Lord, made a covenant. It's the Hebrew word cut. In the same day God cut a covenant. No covenant is made with anybody except it's cut. You got that right? It's not just written. It's not just words. It's cut. Cut. It isn't a light, superficial thing. It isn't words skating over the surface of the mind. It's cut. It's done in death. If a man or a woman isn't prepared to go this way, they'll have nothing from God, though they string promises on a bead and put them round their necks. On a string, I mean, like a bead, and put them round their necks. Like those of old, used to wear them on their forehead and strap them on their wrists. Write them on the doorposts. Nothing in their heart but sin. Here then is the big thing for us to see. And that's exactly what this man did. Now I want you to notice that though the animals were slain, and notice they were 3 years old. Oh, I'd like to stop on all that for you now. You work that one out. They were all 3 years old, and they were cut. Heifer, she-goat, ram. They were laid in line there. Abraham knew what was going to happen. He'd seen this done many times in covenant making. And you can imagine, you had to catch the animals. He had to cleave them right down the middle. He was just about covered in blood. Wasn't he? I've seen them slaying goats to eat in other lands than England, of course, where you turn up and they go and catch a goat and kill it. Were you with me that time when they killed it and skinned it? Yes, that's right, in Nepal. And the blood was everywhere, I tell you. Of course, they did pull the entrails out. They were going to eat them, but They weren't eviscerated for this. They were just cleft down the middle. That's right. Blood and all that goes with it. All the grime, all the sweat. Driving off the birds. And he had to keep his vigil all the day. over it. He watched by the sacrifice. He had to stand by the sacrifice. He had to keep alert and awake by the sacrifice. He'd possibly been up all night too when God took him out to see the stars. He said, "I'm so tired, I'm so tired. I can't go through." Can't you hear? Like the bleating of the sheep, you can hear it. These people shall have nothing except they find some grace of the Lord at last. But they'll never get through into the great covenant blessings of God. Never. Never. Abraham's in the Bible that God should teach us by this man. And though he slew those animals, you'll find that the turtle dove and the young pigeon he never slew. He put them together at the end. Pigeon one side, turtle dove. You know they're the same, really. The ring dove and the pigeon, they're both the same family. Did you know that? Well, if you didn't, you do now. And here's the great thing. And he didn't kill them because they stand for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost didn't die for your sin. But at the end of the sacrifice, there's the Holy Ghost. When they went through the sacrifice. See? When you go through the death, when you go through the cross, there's the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory. There he is. Glory to God. Amen. The blessed Spirit of God didn't die for you, but Jesus offered himself by the blessed Spirit to God without spot for you. And if you go through that blessed sacrifice and through that blood that can wash every spot of sin off your soul, you'll get the Holy Ghost. That's right. That's what it's all about. Right through the death into the resurrection by the glory of the Spirit. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God is talking about? Let's go on. He keeps his vigil. He drives off all the marauding birds. You know that the birds stand in the parable of the sower for the enemy of the soul, the birds that will snatch away the seed, have to be driven off, gone, off. And there he continues. Verse 12. When the sun was going down, now the birds had gone to roost, there was respite. In other words, the day was coming to an end. The new day was just going to dawn as the sun dipped below the horizon. A deep sleep fell upon Abraham. He went into absolute rest. He went into absolute peace. A deep, deep sleep. I guess it was something like the sleep that fell on Jesus when the boat was tossed on the lake and all the great big sailors and he-men that were following him were scared out of their wits, and Jesus slept on. Hallelujah. A real deep sleep. Glory. Glory. Rest. Rest. That's what you come to. Have you ever come to rest? Real inward rest. Have you? Have you? He's asleep. When he's asleep, the Lord brings on him a horror of great darkness. It's going to be a prophetic sleep, this. There, in that man's soul, God worked miracles. For it was a revelation that Abraham's seed, that God was promising him, they were going to go down into Egypt, which they did. You can read about it in the rest of the book. They went down when Joseph was there. Fourth generation. 400 years. They're going to be there, afflicted. Abraham, in case you think that because you're in this land, everything's going to be okay, and it's just going to be all plain sailing, I want to tell you, although I've made these great promises to you, and they're all going to be fulfilled at once. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that some of the promises God has made are not all going to be fulfilled at once? Well, aren't you? Well, I should think so too. I mean, we'd die, we'd burst if all the promises of God were going to be fulfilled in us all at once. Now, embryonically, you should have the seed of it in you. That's what Abraham had, he discovered. He had the seed of it in him. But, oh, beloved, whatever you do, don't go through the Bible gathering every promise and load yourself up with it and then turn out disappointed because you haven't got it all at once. Those people that want everything all at once, I don't know what's wrong with them. They're just greedy. That's all. There are promises that you perhaps should have had already fulfilled in your life. I don't know. But God opened up the secrets of the life ahead. Well, here's a lovely bit for him though. He said, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And so on. Now we discover something that's scrupulously fair. God didn't have it fulfilled all at once, because as he said in verse 16, the iniquity of the Amorites wasn't full. Now listen, in all his judgments, and God did judge the Amorites terribly, you may read about it, but not wrongly, when the terrible judgments of God fell, 400 years later, they were terrible. He gave them 400 years. 400 years. And he knew that in 400 years those Amorites would commit every abomination possible to man on the face of the earth. Then he would judge them. It's always like that. It's when your cup's full and running over. You can have a cup full and running over like David. Wonderful, full of blessings. You can fill your cup up and have it overrunning with wickedness and rottenness and selfishness and sin and the world and the devil, and God will judge you. Yeah. Unless you take the judgments that fell on the Son as your way out. There's no other way. God is gracious, but there's always a time when he has to do it. With reluctance, how and why he spun out this age of grace until now, only God knows. Only God knows. But he has, and let's rejoice in it. But you have to enter into a personal covenant with God. You've got to let God get hold of your life and cut the covenant deep into you. I've already pointed out it was nothing superficial. God put Abraham into a deep sleep. And he spoke it into his subconscious realm. See? Into his subconscious realm. That's what he did with Abraham. He could teach these psychiatrists something, I tell you. Now, when God makes a covenant with a man, that's where he cuts it. There are too many people trying to propel themselves forward on superficial transactions with God. Oh, when the heart is laid bare, when you let God cleave you through the middle, if I may use this term of Jesus, as he cleft his son through the very center of his manhood, struck him to the core. If you let God deal with you like that, if you know a real Calvary, if you know a real cross, if you know a real sacrifice, if you're not just screaming out for relief from this, that, and the other, though we do need relieving, God knows. But if you want to enter into eternal covenant with God, if you want to know God cutting things so deep in you that they can never be erased, then you've got to come like Abraham. See, God put him to sleep. And he saw it. When he got away from everything of which he was conscious, when he got away from the superficial outward things, when he ceased to live in that area, God lifted him off from it from the beginning. First his eyes were on the land, and he says, no, now you come and look up here. Come and look up there. Amen. Look up there. Hallelujah. Know God. Know me. I am thy reward. Oh, glory be to God. When he comes and he puts it deep down in your inner man, the devil can't touch it. Hallelujah. He can't touch it. Now, this is the great truth. You're not struggling to retain your faith. You're not struggling for this, that, and the other. God's cut it inside, man. It's a covenant. Hallelujah. He's on oath. He's in power. He's meaning it. He'll go as far as you let him. Let him bring you off your strivings and your strugglings. Let him put you down into a deep, deep rest. So that your mind isn't militating against him, working this, sweating that, something else or the other, you may be covered in blood, the blood of the sacrifice, as Abraham was. But deep down inside, God's putting it. Come on, Moses. Write down what I cut into Abraham. And that's what Moses did. And Moses thanked the same living God as went to Abraham, cut it in. Abraham still in his sleep. And Abraham still is resting before God when God opens his eyes to the sacrifice and he sees a great smoking furnace and a light going through the cleft pieces, and he sees it. That's God. That's me. I'm little Abraham, a little light in the world. But thank God for Abraham. Thank God for Abraham. The great big smoking furnace of God taking him through. Taking him through. If the heart says, how do I do this? How do I get through here? God takes you through. You don't do anything. You don't do anything, and yet you do everything that you can do. Amen. Amen and amen. Have you gone through this covenant with God? Have you let God get hold of you and show you Himself and His covenant and His sacrifice and His blood? Have you let God reveal Himself to you? Or are you so insistent, keep on revealing yourself to God, blabbing it all out, calling it prayer, can't get anywhere, mithering round yourself, to use a good Yorkshire phrase. If you're Yorkshire, you'll know that. Keep going round yourself, sound yourself. It's supposed to be good praying. It's very bad form. Stop it. Let God reveal Himself to you, will you? Come off your almighty throne. Come away from everything. Stop bothering God with your little pettifogging things. Oh, I've been taught to believe that God's interested in everything. So He is. When you get interested in Him first. I mean now. I'm not talking about when you're back in Ur of the Chaldees. We're in the Promised Land. We're in Syria. This is everybody's trouble. They think it's praying. It's just the mitherings of their own restless mind, their own spirits that won't let go. They worry with the problem. They think it's great. They want everybody else to do it with them. Instead of coming to rest. Oh God, listen. Fear not, Abraham. Now go to sleep. That's the chapter. Starts off, don't be afraid. Now you've got to rest. I am thy God. I am thy shield. Look at me. And he looked. And when he looked at God, they come to rest. And they come to say, God said, now here's the plan of what I'm going to do. See? That's why you don't know anything. You don't know anything about what God's really doing because you keep on hopping about around your own problems, your own little self. Oh, Lord. How many people do you know that are in rest? This kind of rest. Content. Oh Lord, Lord of the skies, Lord of the sun and the stars, Lord of the seas, Lord of me, I rest in thee. I rest in thee. Lord of the sacrifice, Lord of the blood, Lord of time and Lord of eternity, Lord over all the Amorites and the Girgashites, Lord over all the factions and fightings, Lord over everything, I rest in thee. I rest in thee. That's what God's telling you in this chapter. Fear not. I am. Look at me. Let me take you through the covenant. Go, man. Go with your sweat. Go with your blood. Go with your tears. Go with your fears. Maybe fears for Lot. Go with them. Go with them. Go through with God. So how can I go through? I'll take you through. Just go to sleep. Just watch me, Abraham. And the furnace comes and takes the little light through it all. Abraham. Go through with me. So listen. He's taken, said you, come with me through my sacrifice, will you? Come with me through my Calvary, will you? Come with me through my death. Come with me into the glory of this baptismal fullness of the Holy Spirit. Come with me every step of the way. I'll take you. Abraham could neither say yea nor nay, but he'd said more to God than he knew when he stepped out with him under the stars and believed in God. Believed in God. Believed in God. God accounted him to be righteous and took him through Calvary, prophetically, at the time. Took him through. None but the righteous go to. So I thought I had to go there to get righteous. Yes, that's right. That's first visit. You go through it when God's accounted you righteous. Hallelujah. Now may the Lord inscribe such things in our hearts tonight that are deeper than the words engraved into the tablets of stone centuries later. And make you know the reality of his covenant. It's our covenant. Let's pray, shall we?